Hello, welcome to Morning Manna, June the 14th, 2021. We thank you, Heavenly Father, for the blessings that you do bestow upon us day by day. We're grateful for all that you've done in the past, and we look forward to your blessing today. We ask that you would give us that which we need most, so that we might be prepared for the time to come. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Today on June the 14th, 2021, our subject is the Eastern Question. And of course, we're dealing with Bible Readings for the Home Circle, published in 1889. The title again, The Eastern Question. What, briefly stated, is the Eastern Question? The driving out of Turkey from Europe and the final extinction of the Turkish Empire was the world-embracing events that follow. It has been otherwise described as the driving of the Turk into Asia and a scramble for his territory. What scriptures are devoted to the Turkish power? There are three that we can recommend to you. Daniel chapter 11, verses 40 through 45, and Revelation chapter 9, and also Revelation chapter 16 and verse 12. Note, in the 11th chapter of Daniel, Turkey is dealt with under the title of the King of the North. In Revelation chapter 9, under the sounding of the fifth and sixth trumpets. And in the Revelation 16, under the symbol of the drying up of the river of the chief river of the Turkish Asian possessions, the great river Euphrates. The actual drying up of the river Euphrates was the signal of the overthrow of ancient Babylon. Question. When did Turkey take Constantinople and thus the northern division of ancient Greece and Rome? In the year AD 1453, under Muhammad II. Notice that after the death of Alexander the Great, the Grecian Empire was divided by his four leading generals, Cassander, Lysimachus, Seleucus, and Ptolemy, into four parts, east, west, north, and south, the first three of which were shortly afterward absorbed into one kingdom, the Kingdom of the North, Egypt, remaining the king or kingdom of the south. In the breaking up of the Roman Empire, the Turks gained possession of the Holy Land in AD 1058, and finally of Constantinople, and considerable portions of Eastern Europe, the Kingdom of the North, in 1453, to which, with varying fortunes and shrinking geographical boundaries, it has held ever since. Question. How has Turkey been regarded by European nations? Notice that in Meyer's General History, in the edition that was printed in 1902, beginning at page 463, it says this: the Turks have ever remained quite insensible to the influences of European civilization, and their government has been a perfect blight and curse to the countries subject to their rule. They have always been looked upon as intruders in Europe, and their presence there has led to several of the most sanguinary wars of modern times. Gradually, they have been pushed out from their European possessions, and the time is probably not very far distant when they will be driven back across the Bosphorus. And of course, I said before, that's quoting from Meyer's General History, his edition printed in 1902, beginning at page 463. So, Turkey was not regarded very well by the European nations, and they have always been seeking a way to get rid of them, to force them out. Question. When did the independence of Turkey cease? In the year 1840, at the close of a two-year war between Turkey and Egypt, when the fate of Turkey was placed in the hands of four great powers of Europe: England, Russia, Austria, and Prussia. Question. What is one of the last predictions of the prophecy of Daniel concerning the king of the north? In Daniel chapter 11, verse 44, it says, "But tidings out of the east and out of the north shall trouble him. Therefore he shall go forth with great fury to destroy and utterly to make away many." So upon this, Dr. Adam Clark, writing in 1825, said, "If the Turkish power be understood, as in the preceding verses, it may mean that the Persians on the east and the Russians on the north will at some time greatly embarrass the Ottoman government. Such indeed was the case, and these conditions brought on the Crimean War of 1853 to 1856 between Russia and Turkey. In this war, England and France came to the help of Turkey and prevented Russia from grasping Constantinople, her coveted prize, and thus gaining access to the Dardanelles and the Mediterranean Sea, and so possessing herself of the gateway of commerce between Europe and Asia. Without an outlet to the sea, Russia cannot be a strong naval power." In his celebrated will, Peter the Great of Russia admonished his countrymen thus: "Take every possible means of gaining Constantinople and the Indies, for," he said, "he who rules there will be the true sovereign of the world. Excite war continually in Turkey and Persia. Get control of the sea by degrees. Advance to the Indies, which are the great despot of the world. Once there, we can do without the gold of England." The authenticity of this will have been questioned, but it outlines a policy which Russia has quite faithfully pursued. So now if you look at the map today, you'll realize that Russia is still blocked in from getting her way to the ocean. And that is one of the reasons why she is constrained, because she has not been able to reach the Mediterranean that easily. Question: what since 1840 has saved Turkey from complete overthrow? It has been saved because of the help and interference of various European powers. Notice, it is not too much to say that England has twice saved Turkey from complete subjection since 1853. It is largely due to our action that she now exists at all as an independent power. On both these occasions, we drag the powers of Europe along with us in maintaining the Ottoman government. And of course, that is recorded in the Duke of Argyle in his book, The Turkish-Armenian Question. So now notice that these struggles have gone on for quite a while in that part of the world. The Ottoman Empire, the battles that they've had with Russia, etc., etc. And as we look at the world today, we do not see those battles occurring, but it is important that we get a concept of the development of the history that has brought us to where we are now. Question: why have these powers thus helped Turkey? It was not for love for Turkey, but for fear of the international complications and its downfall might entail. In other words, if Turkey was allowed to be dissolved, then there would be other nations that would come rushing in. In his Mansion House speech on November the 9th, 1895, Lord Salisbury responded to a widespread demand for the overthrow of the Turkish power and said, "Turkey is in that remarkable condition that it has now stood for half a century, mainly because the great powers of the world have resolved that for the peace of Christendom, it is necessary that the Ottoman Empire should stand." They came to that conclusion nearly half a century ago. I do not think they have altered it now. The danger, if the Ottoman Empire fell, would not merely be the danger that would threaten the territories of which that empire consists. It would be the danger that the fire there lit would spread to other nations. And should it involve all that is most powerful and civilized in Europe in a dangerous and calamitous context? That was a danger that was present to the minds of our fathers when they resolved to make the integrity and independence of the Ottoman Empire a matter of European treaty. And that is a danger which has not passed away. So in other words, in order to protect Europe, they had to protect Turkey from the invasions of the Russians, etc., to make sure, to make absolutely sure, that they were protected from harm and battles and danger. The Balkans, or Near Eastern question, has been one of the most complicated political problems of the world's history for half a century. For four centuries and a half, or ever since the conquering Turks crossed the Bosphorus and took Constantinople, the grim contest has been ongoing to dislodge him by war and diplomacy. Nearly a century ago, Napoleon, while a prisoner on St. Helena, explained that when an emperor of France, he would not consent for Alexander, the Tsar of Russia, to have Constantinople, foreseeing that the equilibrium of Europe would be destroyed. So notice now, they know that Europe had every intention of protecting itself from Russia, and they left the Turkey in place so that it would be a sort of dividing line between Europe and Russia. Question: what is the divine prediction regarding the future and final downfall of the king of the north? Daniel 11 and verse 45 says, "And he shall plant the tabernacles of his palace between the seas in the glorious holy mountain. Yet he shall come to his end, and none shall help him." Notice it would seem natural that the Ottoman government should make its last stand at Jerusalem. Around the city of the Holy Sepulchre and the tombs of the saints has been waged for long years a war between the followers of Islam and the believers in the Christian religion. In this place, many Bible students believe Turkey will come to her end in fulfillment of this scripture. Question: under which of the seven last plagues is the water of the Euphrates, or Turkey, to be dried up, and for what purpose? Revelation 16 and verse 12 says, "And the sixth angel poured out his vial upon the great river Euphrates, and the water thereof was dried up, and the way of the kings of the east might be prepared." Notice that for years, the drying up process of the Turkish Empire has been in progress, as may be seen from the following. In 1783, Turkey was compelled to surrender to Russia the territory of the Crimea, including all the countries east of the Caspian Sea. In 1828, Greece secured her independence. In 1830, Algeria was ceded to France. In 1867, Turkey was forced to recognize the independence of Egypt. And in the same year, Turkey lost possession of Serbia and Bosnia. In 1878, the Treaty of the Berlin granted autonomous government to Bulgaria and independence to Rumelia, and Montenegro. In 1912, Tripoli was taken over by Italy. And in 1912 and 1913, the Balkan states and Greece dispossessed Turkey of nearly all of her remaining territory in Europe. So now you see the changes that have been taking place in that period of time. And it all goes back to Revelation chapter 16 and verse 12. Now at some point in the future, we will come back and take a look at this. But for right now, we just want to show you the detail that God has given in his word. How much of the prophecies that he has given us that have been fulfilled, and the accuracy of those pronouncements that he has passed on to his servants. Question: under this plague, what incites the nations to war? Revelation 16 verses 13 and 14 says, "And I saw three unclean spirits like frogs come out of the mouth of the dragon, and out of the mouth of the beast, and out of the mouth of the false prophet. For they are the spirits of devils working miracles which go forth unto the kings of the earth and of the whole world to gather them to the battle of that great day of God Almighty. At this time, what event is near at hand? Revelation 16 and verse 15 says, Behold, I come as a thief. Blessed is he that watcheth and keepeth his garment, lest he walk naked and they see his shame. Question. To what place will the nations be gathered for battle? Revelation 16 and verse 16 says, And he gathered them together in a place called in the Hebrew town Armageddon. Note that Armageddon consists of a great triangular plain in northern Palestine, 12 by 15 by 18 miles, extending southward from Mount Carmel, otherwise known as the Plain of Esdraelon or Valley of Jezreel. It has been the scene of many great battles, such as that of the Gideon overthrow of the Midianites in Judges chapter 6 and 7, when the Lord set every man's sword against his fellow, of Saul's defeat by the Philistines in 1 Samuel 29 verses 1 and 1, 1 through 1, and that would be 1 Samuel chapter 29 verse 1, and 1 Chronicles chapter 10, you'll find that story there, and of Joshua's defeat by Pharaoh, Necho, 2 Kings 23, verses 29 and 30. And as this scripture indicates, it is the place where, under the influence of evil spirits, just preceding Christ's second coming, the great armies of the world will be gathered for their final struggle and utter destruction under the seventh plague. Question. When the king of the north comes to his end, what, according to the prophecy, is to take place? Daniel chapter 12 and verse 1 says, And at that time shall Michael stand up, the great prince which standeth for the children of the people. And there shall be a time of trouble, such as never was since there was a nation, even to that time. And at that time thy people shall be delivered, every one that shall be found written in the book. Notice, the expression stand up occurs 8 times in this line of prophecy. And in each case, it means to reign. Michael is Christ, as will be seen by comparing Jude 9, 1 Thessalonians 4:16, and John 5:25. When the Turkish Empire is brought to an end, therefore, the time will have come for Christ to receive his kingdom and begin his reign. This great change will be ushered in by the downfall not only of Turkey, but of all nations, by the time of trouble here spoken of, by the 7 last plagues described in Revelation 16, and by the deliverance of all God's people, those whose names are found written in the book of life, which shows that probation and investigative judgment will then be ended or passed. Question. What will take place at this time? Daniel chapter 12 and verse 2 says, And many of them that sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, and some to shame and everlasting contempt. Notice that at the resurrection of Christ, there was a special resurrection when many of the saints were raised from the dead and were seen of many and were taken to heaven with Christ at his resurrection. So just prior to Christ's second coming and the general resurrection of the righteous, many of the sleeping saints and their colossal sinners, some colossal sinners, it seems, will be raised to witness his coming and hear God's covenant of peace with his people. This line of prophecy, therefore, brings us down to the resurrection of the righteous, which takes place at the second advent. Question. What false message will go forth before destruction comes upon those unprepared for Christ's coming and kingdom? Notice what 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 verses 2 and 3 says. for yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. For when they shall say peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them. Notice the so-called Christian nations will not go to Palestine merely to expel the Turks from the land. As in the Crusades of the 12th and 13th century, the idea will be to rescue the Holy Land from the Mohammedans and make Jerusalem the center of a glorious kingdom with Christ as king. The papacy itself, it is thought by some, will at this time remove its seat to Jerusalem and issue a great peace proclamation directing the nations to beat their swords into plowshares and, notice this now, beat their plows into their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks, and calling upon all to come up to the mountain of the Lord, as described in Isaiah chapter 2, verses 2 through 5, and Micah 4, verses 1 through 5. Infatuated by the doctrine of a temporal millennium, many nations will join in the call and say, "For out of Zion shall go forth the law, and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. For this will be but the signal for the battle of Armageddon and the sudden destruction that is to overtake the world and bring to an end the present order of things." Towards this consummation, passing events all indicate we are rapidly hastening. Now that is powerful. And at some point in the future, we're going to take another look at this so that you can get a feel for exactly all of what is expected to happen and all of what those on the far right believe that they're going to have an opportunity to be a part of this battle. They're going to go and they're going to win this battle. But you and I know that the person who ultimately wins the battle is Christ himself, as he comes to get those who have been faithful to him. We thank you, Heavenly Father, that you continue to guide us. We thank you for the truth that you reveal to us day by day. We ask today that you would give us the strength that is necessary, that we might walk according to your will, and that our lives might reflect you in every detail. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. This has been Morning Manna, June the 14th, 2021.